1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Paul writes and he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray now that as we open it and study it and preach it, that it will go forth as it is in truth, the word of God, that it will be received and believed, and we will allow it to effectually work in us that do believe it, knowing that it is quick and that it is powerful, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it is the word of God, and that when we believe it, when we rest in it, when we trust it, it will do the job that it's intended to do in our lives. We're grateful for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we went over 1 Corinthians 3 in great detail. We started at verse 1, we studied the context, we've come all the way down now through verse 15, and we were looking at, most recently in verses 13, 14, 15, the trial by fire at the judgment seat of Christ, and we studied that in detail in verse 13. I told you why I thought it was at the judgment seat of Christ, even though it's not specifically mentioned in verse 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So at the judgment seat, all of our workmanship in building upon the foundation laid by Paul is going to be manifest, declared, and revealed. And the way that's going to be, the way that's going to happen is because, it says in verse 13, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. We've been over that, okay? That a man's life workmanship for the Lord Jesus Christ will be subjected to a trial by fire. Some of it will burn, some of it will abide, and reward will be issued forth for that portion that abides. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, that is, not consumed, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so what we observed here is that there are two possible outcomes at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? The loss of reward or the bestowing of a reward. Okay? And we've been discussing that. Flip over with me to the other passage I ask you to get, 2 Corinthians 5. And I've been trying to communicate to you that I do not perceive this to be an all or nothing proposition. Okay? In other words, when the fire tries a man's work, I do not think that the fire, I believe that there are portions of a man's work that will abide, hopefully, and there are portions of a man's work that will be consumed or will be burned. Unless you are a perfect, sinless, unless you function as a perfect, sinless human being and do everything right all the time, exactly the way that we're supposed to in every situation and circumstance, there will be some things that all believers do that will be consumed at the judgment seat. We do not always function on the basis of a renewed mind. We do not always do what we're supposed to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, and function as mature saints. Do we? No, we don't. Okay? So, the outcome, I do not perceive it to be an all or nothing proposition. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Here's why again, for the record. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done where? In his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what. So the receiving at the judgment seat will be based upon the things done in your body, it says there, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or what? Or bad. So our bad workmanship, if you will, in building upon the foundation will be burned, and loss will be suffered with respect to those aspects of our workmanship. Likewise, our good workmanship in building upon Paul's foundation will abide, and for which there will be a reward. Okay? So what we started to do last week, in order to better understand the issue of rewards, last week I set forth seven principles regarding rewards for your consideration. Okay? So let's look at those just very quickly. The first one, principle number one was that, and still is, that there is a difference between inheritance and reward. There is a difference between inheritance and reward. Your inheritance as a member of the church, the body of Christ, comes to you by virtue of your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You get an inheritance. You get the Holy Spirit. We studied that in Ephesians 1 there last Sunday, that you get the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the earnest deposit of your inheritance until the day of redemption. Every believer receives an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked last Sunday about the difference between an inheritance. Inheritance, I have the definition here in my notes. I didn't put it up there for you this morning. Inheritance describes an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in the course of law, or an estate with which law casts on a child of another person as a representative of the deceased ancestor. The reception of an estate by hereditary right, or the descent by which the estate or title is cast to the heir. Okay? So in order to be an heir, you have to be in the family. When you got saved, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam, took you out of your sin, and placed you into the church, the body of Christ, baptized you into His body, and sealed you in His body until the day of redemption. You have an inheritance allotted to you by virtue of the fact that you are a saved member of the body of Christ, and that you are in Christ, and that Christ is in you. Your reward is different. Reward, by definition again, means to give in return either evil or good. Okay? Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. When evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish with just retribution, to take vengeance, and so on. So principle number one, when thinking about rewards, is that a reward, there's a difference between your inheritance and your reward. Your reward is based upon the labor and the service that you perform. Your inheritance you get automatically by being a member of the body of Christ, and you being in Christ, and Christ being in you. Principle number two, a man reaps what he sows. The verse in Galatians here, that if you're going to sow unto the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption, and so on. Okay, so if you're going to, you're going to reap in a spiritual sense what you sow. That's a spiritual principle, and it relates to the issue of rewards. Again, I'm just going through these now. If you want to study them in detail, you should request a copy of last week's study. Principle three: rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Okay, principle number three. Rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Hopefully you have 1 Corinthians marked. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own what? Labor. Okay? So we saw principle number 3. Principle number 4. Rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt. And we studied in Romans 4 and Romans 11 that the issue between the difference between something being reckoned to you on the basis of grace and something being reckoned to you on the basis of debt. Okay? Reward is reckoned on the basis of debt. We went over that. How you go to work for 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks you expect to get what? Paycheck. Okay? If you don't get paid, do you feel that the boss owes you something? Yes. And he owes you something in your mind because of the service rendered in that case. Okay? So rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt, not as a matter of grace. Okay? It's important for you to understand that. Again, we went over that in much more detail last Sunday. Principle number five. Rewards are given for bad works. In this passage here, 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul talks about rewarding Alexander the coppersmith according to his works, for he hath done me much what? Much evil. Okay? So reward can be good in the sense of its repayment for good rendered. It could also be considered bad. And that dual concept, again, was in the definition of the English word reward. Let me read it to you again. To give in return either good or evil. Okay? Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. When evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish, and so forth. Okay? So rewards can be given for bad works according to what the Apostle Paul says. That's principle number 5. Principle number 6. Rewards are reckoned on the basis of works. All right? You're in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 13. Every man's what? Work. Look at the end of verse 13. The fire shall try every man's work. Verse 14. If a man's work. Verse 15. If any man's work. So again, the reward is going to be reckoned on the basis of works. That's different, again, from salvation. Your justification before Almighty God is not reckoned to you or allotted to you on the basis of your works. It's reckoned or allotted to you on the basis of His grace and your faith resting in what He did for you. Okay? But when it comes to reward, you're talking now about a different situation. Principle number 7. And this is the one that we ended with. And I do want you to turn to these passages. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. Principle number 7, the one we ended with. A believer's good works are fruit for which they will receive a reward. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 14. Titus 3, verse 14. And let others also learn to maintain what? Good works. Notice, for necessary uses, watch, that they be not what? Unfruitful. So the people that are not bringing forth good works here, Paul identifies them as being fruitful or unfruitful. They're unfruitful. That's why he says, and let others learn to maintain good works. Remember, folks, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? So as a member of the church, the body of Christ, justified, saved member of the church, the body of Christ, does God want us to be careful to maintain good works, as it were? And the answer to that is what? Yes, those good works are viewed as fruit in the believer's life. The believer that does not bring forth good, or is not careful to maintain good works is described as being unfruitful. Come over, if you would, to Colossians 1:10 as well. Go to Colossians 1:10. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:10. Now watch what he says. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being, what's the next word? Fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? Notice how he says that. He says being fruitful in every good work. So these good works are the believer's fruit. Okay? They're the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit working in the believer's life to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life. And the Apostle Paul looks at that and he says that a believer's good works are fruit for which they will receive a reward. Okay? Now, I understand, I want to illustrate this concept by doing what we weren't able to do last Sunday. And I want to look at a case study with respect to principle number 7, which will touch on a few of the other ones as well. Come with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Come to Philippians chapter 4. And start with me at verse 14. Okay? Verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye, the Philippians, have well done. So have the Philippians done something good? You guys are asleep this morning. Have the Philippians done something good here? Yes. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to get after you like I get after my students. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Okay. What did they do that Paul considered to be something that was done well? He says, that ye did communicate with my affliction. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he just got done saying in verses 11 and 12, look at verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate unto my affliction. So Paul says that the Philippians did a good thing. They have done well by communicating unto his affliction. Look at the next verse. Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now watch this, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? So when he's talking about they did well in verse 14, that they communicated unto his affliction, he defines what that is in verse 15, and he's talking about how they helped to support Paul by giving him what? Financial gifts. They were serving to aid the Apostle Paul by helping to support him financially. And so when he's talking there in verse 14, notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction, he identifies what that is in verse 15. No church, again, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? So does Paul view, now think about this, does Paul view the Philippians communicating unto him in giving and receiving as a good work? Yes. And how do you know that? He said in verse 14 that they done well by doing this. So they had done something that was what? That was good. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my what? Necessity. So the Philippians are unique, apparently, in the ministry of Paul in that they were continually to support Paul financially in the work of the ministry. Notice how he says it at the end of verse 15. He says, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? Ye only. So in other words, were there other assemblies that were as faithful as the Philippians were in making sure that Paul's physical need was met in terms of his financial need? No. And he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, even when I was there, he says, ye sent, notice how he says it, once and again unto my what? Necessity. So the Philippians were continually communicating unto the Apostle Paul's financial need here. Okay? And he says in verse 14 that they have done well by doing this. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. Now watch what he says. But I desire what? Fruit that may abound to your, what's the last word? Account. So what does he call the financial communication that the Philippians had done to him in terms of giving and receiving? What does he call it in verse 14? He says that they've done well. It's another way of saying that he calls it a good what? A good work, a good thing that they've done on his behalf. Then you drop down to verse 17 here, and he says, not because I desire a gift. He's like, not that I'm just wanting a gift here, he says, but I desire what? Fruit. Now watch the way he says this. He says, I desire fruit that it may abound to my account or to your account. So does Paul view the receipt, the continuous receipt, the receipt of financial gifts from the Philippians as fruit that he desires to abound to their account? Is that what he says? Okay? It's pretty clear here that's what he's saying. Okay? So you think about that. When Paul, while Paul was grateful for the monetary gifts in verse 17, that he received from the Philippians, and even when he was in Thessalonica, his primary desire was not to receive the what? Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but... So his primary desire here is not for the fiscal money. Okay? His primary desire here is that the fruit may abound to their what? To their account. Now, Paul is certainly receiving it gratefully and so forth and using it as he deems appropriate and necessary and so on. But the primary thing that he's after here is not that he's receiving the what? The money. What he's interested in is that in receiving the money from the Philippians, that that money that he's receiving is considered to be fruit that's going to abound not to his account, but to what? To theirs. Everybody see that in the verse? Okay? Now, what in the world is he talking about at the end of verse 17 when he says, "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account"? What does he mean when he says account? Is he talking about, like, you know, there's some, that Paul's keeping some ledger of who's, you know, making financial gifts and donations? Or is there something else going on here? But before we go to the next passage, I want you to see two things, okay? Three things. Number one, are the Philippians sending once and again to Paul's financial need? Yes. Number two, does Paul identify what they're doing as them having done well? Number three, does he consider what they've done here to be fruit? Okay? And he desires for that fruit to abound to their what? To their account. Come, hold your, or you don't have to hold your hand there. Come over to Romans chapter 12, 14. Come back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So we've studied this passage already early on in our series of studies. Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now watch verse 12. "So then, every one of us shall give," what's the next word? "Account of himself to" who? That word "account" is the same word that's over there in Philippians. Now think with me. Did Paul consider the financial gifts that the Philippians were sending once and again under his necessity, did he consider them to have done well by doing that? Does he consider what they've done to be fruit? And he's more concerned not with having received the money, but he's more concerned that what they've done well in would be considered fruit that abounds to their what? Account. What account is he talking about? He's talking about the account that the Philippians will give at what? At the judgment seat. So by them doing well, he considers it to be fruit, and his desire is that that fruit might abound to their account, to the account that they're going to offer when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, where? At the judgment seat of Christ. Come with me, if you would, to Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 25. He's talking about the collection that was taken for the saints at Jerusalem. Then he says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are" where? At Jerusalem. Notice verse 27. "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in" what? So folks, has Israel been set aside? Yes. Okay? And think about Israel being set aside. Had the apostles been teaching during the early Acts period that those members of the little flock, those Jewish kingdom saints, needed to sell all that they have and give to the poor? Yes. And now, they did that in participation for the establishment of what? The kingdom. And the kingdom, what? The kingdom, because of the unbelief of Israel, is now on what? On hold. So these saints, these kingdom saints, that sold everything they had to give to the poor, according to that program that has now been suspended due to the unbelief of the nation of Israel, they now literally are poor because they gave away everything that they was. Have. And so now Paul is encouraging the churches of the Gentiles here to contribute financially to the physical needs and the monetary needs and so forth of those Jewish kingdom saints. And that's what he means when he says in verse 27, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in their" what? "Carnal things." Now watch verse 28. "When therefore I have performed this," now watch, "and have sealed to them" this what? "This fruit. I will come by you into" what? What did Paul consider these financial gifts to the poor saints in Jerusalem that had been made by the churches of Macedonia and Achaia? He considered them what? Fruit. We know from Philippians that he considered it fruit that it might abound to their account where? At the judgment seat. So, Paul seals the saints to the fruit of their giving. Okay? So, what I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is that, a few things, but one of them is that there's clearly a reward associated with the financial support for the work of the ministry. When a believer gives of their own selves to support the work of the ministry, that is considered a good work that fruit might abound to your account. What account? The account that is given when you stand before the Lord, where? At the judgment seat. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 9. So remember, principle number 7 said, again, that his believers' good works are fruit for which they will receive a reward. Does Paul call what the Philippians did and what the saints of Macedonia and Achaia did, does he call what they did fruit? Does he say that that fruit will abound to their account? Where are they going to give the account at? The judgment seat. What are they going to be rewarded for? That which abides the trial by fire. The clear implication, folks, is again that when believers support the work of the ministry, that is fruit that will abound to their what? Account that is given at the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap" what? "Sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap" also what? "Bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth" what? "A cheerful giver." So there you see that second principle, number 2 in play, the idea that a man reaps what he what? Sows. Those that sow sparingly in terms of their giving will also reap sparingly in terms of their giving. And that is all in line with the fruit that will abound to your account at where? The judgment seat. Folks, he's not here this morning, so I'm going to say it. All of us in this assembly are greatly spiritually indebted to the generosity, to the financial generosity and stewardship of Brother Wayne Nash. Okay? There would not be, or may not be, a local work in this area of the magnitude and of the influence that we have here without the fruit that's going to abound to his account at the judgment seat. And he'd be mad at me if he knew I was even doing this morning, and he'll listen to it and probably chide me for it later. But I want you to think about it. It is a fact, okay, that the work of the ministry cannot be carried on without the support of the saints getting behind that in a financial way. And what Paul is saying is that when that happens, and when it's given out, not out of necessity, not out of grudgingly, not out of any of that, but according in a purposeful, cheerful manner, that is fruit then that will abound to the account of that believer where? At the judgment seat. And then you see there in verse 6 there that he brings up again the idea of sowing and reaping. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is, yes, these are 7 principles But they're all involved in how the reward is going to be what? Issued and determined. Okay? Now, that being said, I want to look at an eighth principle. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. Principle 8. Isn't that what he says? Doesn't Paul say that whatever you do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord. So what would that include? Would that include your job? Would that include your relationship in terms of husband, wife, mother, father? Would that include your service for the Lord in terms of the work of the ministry? It includes what? It includes basically anything you want to consider within the parameters of your own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Principle number 8. Rewards are given for work willingly performed, not for things we are obligated to do. Rewards are given for work willingly performed, not for things we are obligated to do. Now, let me just illustrate this for you in human terms. How many of you have ever been pulled over by a police officer and given a check for $100 for obeying the speed limit? Never happened, right? Never will happen. Okay? My students turn their work into me on time and like expect me to give them something for it. And I always say, what do you want, a cookie? I mean, so you've done what I asked you to do. What do you want from me? They like want extra grade or, you know, they want extra credit or whatever, okay? But what I'm trying to say here is that rewards are given for work that is willingly performed, not for things that we are obligated to do. Now, let me explain this to you this morning as we go through this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel," notice, "I have nothing to what? Glory of." Why? Why does Paul have nothing to glory of in preaching the gospel? Look what he says. "For necessity is what? Laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not what? The gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in what? The gospel." Now these are some heavy verses that we need to spend some time considering here. So, I want you to, the first thing I want to say is this. When you see the words reward in verse 17 and 18, they're the same word that's translated reward in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 8, in verse 13, in verse 14, and in verse 15. So he's talking about the same thing, okay? Now, look at, go back to verse 16 with me. Let's look at it. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why? For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not what? The gospel." Okay? So Paul was obligated to preach the gospel here. He talks about necessity. Okay? The word necessity, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, means that which must be and cannot be otherwise, or the cause of that which cannot be otherwise. Number two, irresistible power, compulsive force, physical or moral. If man's actions are determined by causes beyond his control, he acts from necessity and not as a free agent. Think about Paul. When it came time for God to set aside the nation of Israel and start the church, the body of Christ there in about Acts 8 or 9, was he asking for volunteers of who wanted the mystery revealed to them? No. So Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus, breathing threatening and slaughter against that Jewish kingdom church, and the Lord appears to him in the way, interrupts his wild career, and says, You're the guy that I've chosen to do this. Does Paul have a choice? Is Paul doing it out of necessity? Is he doing it out of that second definition? Irresistible power, compulsive force, physical or moral, if a man's actions are determined by causes beyond his control, he acts from necessity, not as a free agent. Did Paul raise his hand and volunteer for the job? No. The Lord appeared to him. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 37. Now notice, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, now watch it closely, having no what? Necessity, but hath power over his own will. So understand what that verse just said. That verse just said that necessity is the opposite of having power over your own what? Your own will. Did Paul stand up and shout at the top of the mountain, raise and wave his hand and say, Lord, pick me? The Lord came, interrupted Paul's life, and says, you're my chosen vessel. You're the guy that I've chosen to use to manifest, make known, and reveal what I'm going to do in forming the church, the body of Christ. Come over to Philemon. Go over to the book of Philemon. Look at verse 14. Philemon, verse 14. Philemon, verse 14. He says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Now watch this. That thy benefit should not be as it were of what? Necessity. Well, what's he asking him to do? He's asking him to prepare a lodging for him. Okay? And he says in verse 14, but without thy mind, Philemon, without you understanding what's going on here and without your consent, without thy mind, would I do what? Nothing. Notice what he says. Why? That thy benefit should not be as it were of what? Necessity, but what? So what is it that Paul wants? Does Paul want to compel Philemon to do something, or does he want Philemon out of his own mind to choose to do it willingly? Okay? I mean, you ever had somebody just show up at your house for dinner? I mean, it's not willful, it's what? Oh, we're eating. I used to do that, you know, you do that when you're a teenager, don't know any better, right? You go to your friend's house, and it just happens to be at dinner time. I may have known somebody that used to do that, but maybe not. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again. I want to highlight again a point in the verse that we just read. Second Corinthians 9:7. Talking about giving again. Every man, according as he purposeth where? In his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of what? Necessity. Why? For God loves what? See, what does God love? Does God love the guy that gives grudgingly out of necessity, or does God love it when the guy gives willfully and cheerfully? So there's a difference between doing something out of necessity or out of it being out of your hands to do it and doing it willingly because you what? Because you want to. Are you and I under the law? Are we under grace? Are we free to decide what we will do, how we will act, how we will behave, how we will function in every situation? Yes. Now, is the Apostle Paul a different case? He's not raising his hand at the top of Mount Sinai or something, asking for God to make him the next, you know, his next man, as it were. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ comes down, interrupts his wild career, and gives him something to do that he chose for him to do. Come over to Acts chapter 9. Come over to Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Acts 9, 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, watch this. What wilt thou have me to what? Is that somebody that is surrendering his will over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then he says, at the end of the verse, and the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Does Paul have a choice? No. Is necessity to preach the gospel laid upon Paul by virtue of who he is? Yes. Okay? It absolutely is. Come over to Romans 4. I'm sorry, Romans 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why is he a debtor? He's a debtor because he's been given something to what? To do. Now, I don't care what any man tells you. Come over to 1 Corinthians, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I stand before you today preaching the Word of God to you, and I make no claim to some supernatural experience. I make no claim to have seen the Lord, to have had a vision from the Lord, to have had God in any way, shape, manner, or form talk to me, communicate to me, give me feelings, hunches, impressions. I didn't read any tea leaves. I didn't decide one day that this, that, or the other thing, or follow any hunch, impression, or inclination about whether or not to be involved in the ministry. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a true saying, if a man what? Desire the office of a bishop, he desire what? See, myself and every other preacher, regardless of what they tell you, is doing what they are doing because they have desired it. Okay? There was no supernatural moment of, come here, let's go. No. It's the Word of God working in the believer to produce within that man the desire to want to teach. Okay? Is that a different thing than what happened to Paul? So my point is to you that what I am doing now, I do willingly. I do out of my own desire to want to do it. And like everything else in my life and your life, there are some times when I don't feel like doing it. Okay? But the Apostle Paul did what he did out of what? Necessity. I want to impress upon you an understanding of the difference between those things. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 16 again. Now we need to be very precise in our understanding. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, what's he talking about? He's talking about the act of preaching what? The gospel. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to what? When Paul stood up to preach the gospel, did he have anything to glory in terms of standing up to preach it? No, he did not. Why not? Because necessity was laid upon him, he says, to do that. Okay? Read the rest of verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Now watch. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not what? So what he's talking about there is the act of proclaiming forth, of making known, of uttering forth, of proclaiming the gospel. And he says, necessity is laid upon me to do this, and I have nothing to glory of when I do this, because necessity is upon me to do it, and woe unto me if I don't what? Don't do it. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You need to make a distinction in your thinking between two things. Between the act of preaching and the response of the audience. Is Paul responsible to make it known? Yes. Is he responsible to make them believe? No. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? We'll talk about crowns in a future study. Are not, now watch this, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His what? Coming. What happens in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ subsequent to His coming to catch away the church? The judgment seat of Christ. And He says to him here, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our what? See, where's Paul's glory? Is Paul's glory in standing forth and proclaiming the gospel? No. Why not? Because necessity was laid upon him to do that. His glory is in those saints who believed it. Can he make them believe? No. But is he obligated to tell them? Yes. And so he cannot glory in that which he is obligated to do of necessity. You following that? But he can glory in how the saints in the saints respond to that preaching when they're present there at the judgment seat of Christ at His coming, and he says that's his what? His glory. Now, come over with me to 1 Timothy. Hang on a minute. No, come back to 1 Corinthians 9. Come back to 1 Corinthians 9. So we have verse 16, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have what? Now, is he doing it willingly? He just said in the previous verse that he's doing it out of what? Necessity. We've already studied that the opposite of doing it out of doing something out of necessity is doing it how? Cheerfully, willingly, so on and so forth, right? Okay? So he's saying now in verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul says, look, I could have the best attitude in doing this, I could have the worst attitude in doing this, but the bottom line is that I have a dispensation of the gospel is committed to who? Me. And I go out and I discharge that which was dispensed to me, and I'm doing it out of what? Necessity. Now, did Paul preach the gospel willingly or against his will? If he was allowed to have his own will, he would have continued to breathe out threatening and slaughter against that Jewish kingdom church. He was the enemy of God. He was the chief of sinners. And God interrupted his wild career, saved him. Okay? Now, you need to work with me here because I'm not done yet with this. It is not that Paul was unhappy to preach the gospel. That's not the point. But that he did not choose to have the Lord appear to him on the road to Damascus and commit this dispensation unto him. That's the point. It's not that he's mad that he's doing it. It's not that the whole time he's walking around the ancient world kicking and screaming and fussing and fuming because, if the Lord just hadn't appeared to me, I wouldn't have to do this. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. But what I am suggesting to you is the following. He did not volunteer for the job. Okay? The job was foisted upon him of necessity. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at verse 11. Whereunto I am what? Appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Did he volunteer or was he appointed to the job? He was appointed to the job of preaching the gospel. Notice at the end of verse 10 it says, brought life and immortality to light. How? Through what? The gospel. What's he talking about in 1 Corinthians 9? He's talking about when I preach the gospel, necessity is laid what? Upon me. He talks about how a dispensation of the gospel is committed to him. And here he's telling Timothy that he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of this gospel. He did not decide for himself. He was appointed to the job. Rewards, folks. Getting ahead of myself, sorry. Paul did not act willingly because he was appointed a preacher and had to do certain things. Paul didn't choose to have the Lord appear to him on the road to Damascus any more than Jonah. Was Jonah standing up and saying, Lord, send me to Nineveh, please. I just love the Ninevites and I just really wish that they would repent and turn to you. Will you please call me to go to Nineveh? Is that what happened with Jonah? No. God said, hey, listen, Jonah, get up and go over there to Nineveh. And Jonah said what? No way. I'm not. Getting ahead of myself again. Rewards, folks. Rewards are given for things that we're not required to do. Rewards are given for things that we're not required to do. If you're required to do it, you don't receive a reward. When the kid turns in his homework to me, I don't have a treasure chest where I go to and I say, what would you like today? Would you like a candy bar? Would you like a cookie? Would you like this, that, or the other thing? Doesn't work that way.
It should.
Yeah, well. There we go. Amen. Saying, oh yeah, kids don't get cookies. They just don't. Kid teaching philosophy class recently, and I was talking about skepticism and relativism and stuff, and I'm getting my stories confused now. But there was this time where we were talking about whether or not everything in your life is free or predetermined. And the kid says, the kid jokingly says to me, he's like, Mr. Ross, it was predetermined that I not turn this assignment in. He's trying to be all, you know, all waxing philosophical and so forth. And I said, guess what? It's predetermined that you get an F. Rewards are given, folks, for things that we are not required to do. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians. And again, it looks like I might not finish this sermon either. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want to finish this point for sure. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of who? Now notice, he says us. Who's us? It's Paul and the saved members of the body of Christ that are where? In Corinth, right? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of what? Is a member of the church, the body of Christ, by virtue of the fact that they're in the body of Christ, a steward of the mystery of God. Uh-oh. How many members in the body of Christ don't have a clue what the mystery is? A whole bunch of them. Okay? But think about it. Moreover, in other words, in addition to, it is required, he says. Doesn't it say that? It is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Now hang on a minute. Is every man of the church, the body of Christ, a steward of the mystery of God according mysteries of God according to verse 1? As a steward of the mystery of God, there's a requirement that goes along with being a steward of the mystery of God. And the requirement in verse 2 is that you be found what? Uh-oh. Folks, what does that tell you? That tells you that there is no reward simply for holding the Pauline doctrine. Since it is something that you are required to what? To do. Uh-oh. The relevant question, folks, in our Christian life, think about this. The relevant question is this. What do you do? What is it that you do willingly? Okay? What do you give freely? What do you sacrifice? And we are not just talking here about money. We're talking about time, about talent, about effort. The things that are going to be rewarded are the things that are done how? Willingly. Go back with me. I'll finish this up. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 9. So Paul's reward is Paul's glory is not simply from preaching. Because he does that of necessity. Look at verse 18. Well, verse 17. For if I do this thing how? Willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, it's going to happen one way or the other. It's going to happen if I do it willingly or if I do it of what? Necessity. Why? Because I've been appointed to it, he says. But now watch verse 18. How do you know that the thing done of requirement or of necessity you're not rewarded for? How does verse 18 start? He says, what's my reward then? If what I'm doing willingly, and I'm only rewarded for... If what I'm doing I do of necessity, and I'm only rewarded for that which I do willingly, and when I go out and I preach the gospel and I do my thing, I'm doing it of necessity, then what is my reward, he says at the beginning of verse 18. Watch. Verily, that when I what? Preach. That when I preach, I make the gospel of Christ without what? Charge. What he's going to get his reward for is the manner in which he is what? Preaching. Notice that I preach without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Was Paul an apostle? Yes. Did he have authority as an apostle? Could he have used it? Could he have exercised it? But he doesn't. That choice is not made of necessity. That choice is made how? Look at verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Are people criticizing him? Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brother in the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear what? Paul said, I am an apostle. I could have went in there to Corinth and I could have demanded, based upon my authority as an apostle, that you guys support me so that I didn't have to what? Work. Did he have that authority as an apostle? Did he use it? Go back to verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, truly, I preach the gospel, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without what? Charge, and I abuse not my power in the gospel. As an apostle, did Paul have the power to carry a wife with him? Pick her up and carry her. No. Yes, he could have had a wife. He could have brought her along. He could have come into Corinth. He could have said, I'm the apostle. Here, I'll demonstrate that by working the signs of an apostle and so on and so forth. And now that I've demonstrated myself to be an apostle, you guys get to work while I stand here and preach. Did he have that right? Did he have that power as an apostle? Did he exercise it? What kind of choice was that? That's a willing choice. That's a willing choice. And the willingness of that choice, think about that now in verse 18. What is my reward then? His reward is not going to come out of the fact that he was preaching the gospel. His reward is going to come out of the fact of how he was what? Doing it. Because he had no choice but to do it. But he did have a choice about how he was going to what? Do it. Verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without what? Charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain how many? You see what Paul's doing? Is Paul obligated to preach? Yes. Is he obligated to go about the ministry the way he's choosing to go about it? No. And he's doing it in such a way so that he will not come across as being charging people for the gospel, and he's doing it with the goal and the intent. Notice verse 19 again. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. That's how he can say in 1 Thessalonians that the Thessalonians are his glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from the fact that he actually preached the gospel, but from the manner in which he was. Is he obligated of necessity to preach it? Yes. Is there a reward for that? No. Will he be rewarded for how he chose to do it? Yes. Because that he does what? Willingly. To do it that way, he foregoes the exercise of his power. And he does it with the goal in verse 19 of gaining the more. Principle number 8, folks. Principle number 8, again, is that we are rewarded. Rewards are given for work willingly performed, not for things we are obligated to do. Folks, and I'll leave you with this thought. Don't think of your Christian life as doing what you are required to do. Think of what you can do that you're not required what? To do. Don't think of your Christian life as doing what you are required to do. Think of what you can do that you are not required to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And for the saints who have gathered here to hear your word preached. We think about this subject of reward and what it means and the principles involved in it. We pray that we will understand that this issue of reward being given for what is done willingly is in line with the principle of grace. Paul beseeches in Romans 12:1. He does not command. He does not He does not order. He beseeches on the basis of the mercies of God. I pray that we'll reorient our thinking as believers not to what we must do, but to find ways to serve You in things that we are not required to do. Understanding that the reward comes not from doing what the Scripture clearly tells us to do, but from doing for those acts that we choose willingly, like the Philippians choosing to give once and again into Paul's need. For the saints in Macedonia and Achaia to support the poor saints in Jerusalem, and so on. That Paul, in the way he conducts his life and his ministry, does it in a manner where he foregoes the free exercise of his power, the power of his apostleship, so that he can do so, so that he can be a servant unto all men with the goal of gaining the more. I pray that that will be the focus of our minds and of our hearts. Not of solely focusing on doing what we must, but of finding ways to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of the willingness of our own hearts. Understanding that it is for those things that the reward is given. Lord, we pray as we continue to study through this issue of the judgment seat that we'll have clarity from Your Word and insight from the indwelling Holy Spirit to illuminate our thinking and help us to be people that have the Word working in us as we believe it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.